appreciate that. Would you turn with me in your Bibles tonight? Chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13 tonight. I always appreciate our musicians, but I tell you what, it is a beautiful thing to hear just the voices of God's saints praising Him. I appreciate that. Revelation chapter number 13 tonight. Do pray for Brother Marcus. He is preaching, filling in at Batley Baptist Church in Clinton, Tennessee. And his family is with him, or at least Brother Brad and Sister Lakin are with him. So pray for him as he preaches. God would give him good liberty. And I'm happy for him. We miss him while he's not here. And I like for him to be here. But I do appreciate God using him and allowing him to preach. And I know as a preacher, that's what you long for. And so I know he's happy to do that tonight. Revelation chapter number 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. You can remain seated and honor the reading of God's word. We'll begin here in verse 1. He says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. I want to preach on this thought tonight, the satanic trinity. The trinity of Satan. You say, I've never heard of that before. We're going to look at this tonight. Is the volume a little bit loud or is it okay? Somebody tell me. Is it good? Raise your hand if the volume's good. Is the volume too loud? Raise your hand. All right, one person says it's just a tad loud, so that means that we got to turn it down 1%, all right? All right. But would you pray with me tonight? Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to look into your word. Lord, I ask that you'd please help us. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, touch us. Lord, I pray that you'd enlighten our eyes to understand. God, I pray you'd take everything that I've studied. Lord, I pray that you'd bring it to my mind. Give me the words to say. Help us in our thoughts. Lord, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I will admit to you tonight, I've been doing some studying quite a bit. And this week, I've done a lot of studying, but hadn't had enough time to really finalize maybe all my thoughts. If you maybe know a little bit about me, I rely on notes a lot. I'm just that way. If I don't have notes, I don't have words. And so, pray tonight, God help me fill in the gaps as to what we've studied. And I pray we may not have a great outline for the chapter. I just want to give you maybe verse by verse what's been shown unto me and help you get an understanding of this chapter tonight. But before we do look into this chapter, I do want to do some review with you tonight. And that's what I love about Wednesday nights. We can slow down a little bit and maybe we can teach a little bit and try to make sure we remember what we're doing. And it does us no good to teach and preach if we don't remember, right? And I know that you all remember. And so we're going to test that tonight. We're in the book of Revelation. What is the book a revelation of? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Somebody tell me, or everybody tell me, how many parts are there in the book of Revelation? There are three different divisions in the book of Revelation. Does anybody, and I'll do this, anybody care to remember what exactly those are titled? Things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, right? Which is past and future. We find that outline given to us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. So what is the breakdown of those three divisions? Chapter 1 is things which are past. Chapters 2 and 3 are things which are present. And chapters 4 through 22, things which are future, right? In chapter number 1, past, John saw a vision of Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, John writes how many letters? 7 letters to how many churches? 7 churches. And those letters and those churches represent the church age in which we live in now, the age of grace. Now, somebody tell me if you remember, and I know this is a lot. I don't expect everybody to remember everything. That's why we're refreshing ourselves. Chapter 4, something happens to John. He is caught up unto heaven. We would use the word today, rapture, right? Rapture. He's raptured up to heaven. And when he gets to heaven, he views, first of all, can anybody tell me what he first views? He views the throne. Then after he views the throne, in chapter number 5, he views the 7 sealed book. You remember that? The title deed of creation. And then after that, he finds in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the elders, one as a lamb. He views the throne, he views the 7 sealed book, then he views the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Everything John views in chapter 4 and chapter 5 is everything we will view, right? Everything going on in heaven. Jesus takes the 7 seal book, the title deed. Chapter 6, something significant happens. What begins in chapter 6? The tribulation officially begins in chapter 6 with the opening of the first seal. There's 7 seals. Chapter number 6, we find the first 6 seals are open. Then in chapter number 7, we find a parenthesis, and we learn about the 144,000 sealed Jews, and then we learn about the great Gentile multitude without number of those that will be saved during this time. And then in chapter number 8, we find the ending of the 7 seals and the beginning of the 7. Before the vials, there are 7 trumpets. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7, then after that, 7 vials. I'm going to keep going. Don't get tired on me yet. We're almost to chapter 13, all right? We're in chapter number 8. Chapter number 9, we have the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgment. And then in chapter number 10, we find a parenthesis again. We find the mighty angel come down from heaven. And John takes the little book that is open and he eats it and digests it. Then in chapter number 11, we find the two witnesses. The two witnesses. Then after this is the seventh trumpet. Then last week we looked in chapter 12, sort of a parenthetical chapter. We're giving a background here, right? In chapter 12, mainly, we find the background of Satan. You remember the great wonder in heaven last week? We talked about, we saw the devil's battle against Christ. The man-child, he was ready to devour him, but the man-child was caught up unto God. He lost the battle against Christ, and then he tried to battle against the church, but he could not prevail because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, loving not their lives unto death. And then his last battle will be with not the Christ, not the church, but with the chosen people of Israel. And they will flee into the wilderness there. They'll flee. They'll be given wings. And by the way, I just remember this. I didn't get a chance to mention, but it says they'll be given wings. And that's, of course, very significant. If you remember in the book of Exodus, when they escaped from Pharaoh, it says that God gave them eagles, wings of escape. The children of Israel are used to being persecuted. And this won't be the first time that they'll be delivered from Satan himself. And I find this interesting. Remember when it says that Satan will cast out a flood out of his mouth and the earth will swallow it up? That's happened before. You remember the Red Sea swallowing up Pharaoh's army? If God did it once, he can do it again. It doesn't matter who comes against them. They will prevail against him. So now in chapter number 13, last chapter was mainly about Satan. Now in chapter 13, it's a very fitting chapter because this chapter concerns itself with Satan's two right-hand men, if you will, during the tribulation. Chapter 12 is Satan. Chapter 13 is Satan's two men. We learn about a man whom this chapter calls the beast out of the sea. And then we learn about a man who this chapter calls the beast out of the earth. If you're taking notes, you can divide this chapter up into two clear sections. In chapter 13, verse 1 through 10, we find the beast out of the sea, this man. Then in verse 11 through 18, we find the beast out of the earth, right? First half, beast out of the sea. Second half, beast out of the earth. So let's go ahead and look right in here. Let's look at this first beast, this beast out of the sea. My first question is this, whenever you read, who is this beast out of the sea? If you remember through our teaching, you're probably going to find very quickly who this beast out of the sea is. It becomes very evident very quickly. Look in verse number 1. These are some details that you studiers of the Word of God should recognize. He says that this beast at the end of the verse had upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Does that ring a bell of maybe something we've talked about before? A certain man. Look in verse 2. It says about this man at the end of the verse that the dragon is who? The dragon is who? Satan. Satan will give him his power and his seat or his throne and great authority. That clues us in even more to who this man is, right? Look in verse number 5. This should really clue us in. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. That is, I mean, we're getting really hot here. Who this person is. Look in verse 7. This should seal the deal. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. We've all heard this. We've talked about this phrase many times. Who is this man? He is the Antichrist, right? This beast out of the sea. It's made very evident that this is the Antichrist. I know that several weeks ago, we preached on the Antichrist, the man of sin, in Revelation chapter 6. But really, even though we've talked about him a lot, this is actually only the second time that he is now mentioned inside the book of Revelation. Do you remember the first time he was mentioned? He was the first rider that rode upon a white horse, and he had a crown, and he had a bow, but no arrows. And that was to picture him coming on the scene during the beginning of the tribulation, coming in the name of peace, and he'll be crowned, and he'll be a man of covenants and power and all this. That was the only mention of him now until chapter 13. We're going to find him. He's spread out throughout the Revelation, and we have to put these pieces together to learn about him. We'll see him again. We'll preach on him again in Revelation chapter number 17. This man is scattered throughout the Bible and Revelation. So we find him here. Really, we only learn a little bit about him in Revelation 6, but here, mainly, we have a, you could call it a biography of the beast. I believe that's what Adrian Rogers calls this chapter, the biography of the beast's story. We learn a lot more about him. So look with me. What can we learn? Look in verse 1 and 2. I want you to notice, number 1, the dominion of this beast. I want you to notice the dominion of this beast. We know a lot about who this man will be and what type of man he'll be spiritually. He'll be a wicked man, and we know that he'll be a tyrant of the world, but there's actually a lot more specific prophecy about the kingdom that this man will rise to power in. I want you to notice what's the first thing. John stands upon the sea. He says, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. God's going to start narrowing down the selection of where this man is going to come from. First of all, this man comes out of the sea. What does that mean? If you go back in Bible prophecy in the Old Testament, you'll find that many times the terms of the sea and the land or the earth is used to represent the Gentiles and the Jews. The sea in Old Testament Bible prophecy, which Revelation has a whole lot to do with Old Testament Bible prophecy, the sea represents the nations or the Gentile nations. Everything that is not Jewish, everything, the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, Ethiopians, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, you go on and on. All of these are represented of the sea. And many other times we find nations and people rising up out of the sea. This man rises up out of the sea. What does that mean? Well, this tells us that he rises up not from Israel, but he must rise up out of the other nations of the world. And many people say that this man will most likely be Jewish in ethnicity, because the Jews would probably not accept him if he were not a Jew by blood, which is probably right, but it does not mean that he cannot be Jewish in ethnicity, but he will rise out of a Gentile nations. Just like how Paul was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. This man will be, he will rise to power from the nations of this world. You say, Revis, that's very generic. There's only like thousands and thousands of nations. Well, we learn more about this. It starts to narrow down very quickly. Number one, he is as a beast rising up out of the sea, the nations. Then what does it say? He has how many heads? 7 heads. Now these are representative. You say, how in the world could we find out? That's what I love the Bible. The Bible will usually just tell you what things mean. Look in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. We learn, and we're going to talk more about this beast in Revelation 17, but look there in verse number 9. He talks about the beast, which has, and look in verse 7, he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse number 9 of chapter 17, he says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman, which is Babylon, sitteth. He says these 7 heads represent 7 mountains. You say, what does that mean? And we're going to see more about this, but have you ever heard in history of the city of 7 hills? The city of Rome. This has to do with the Roman Empire that he will rise out of. We're about to see more about this, but this is our first clue. 7 heads represent seven mountains. Now look in verse number 10 of Revelation 17. It also represents not only seven mountains, but seven kings. He said, there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, that's the sixth, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. This, who's the writer of this book right here? Revelation, the pastor by the name of John, right? John lived during a time when the Roman Empire was in its heights of glory, if you will. And in that time that John was living in, there had been five emperors of Rome that had died, fallen. The sixth was on the throne then, having to do with why he was banished to where he was. And then there'll be a seventh. And you say, Revis, hold on, there's been a lot of emperors after that, a lot of Caesars, right? Remember, Bible prophecy, especially Old Testament prophecy, only records things as they relate to what nation? Israel. What happened to Israel when John was alive? They were destroyed. They were destroyed. So what happened? God's prophetic time clock stopped ticking at Caesar number six. Israel is now a nation again, and there's coming a day when the Roman Empire will be revived, and there will be a seventh king, which will be the Antichrist, who will continue for a short space, 7 years to be exact. Look back with me in Revelation 13, verse number 1. We find that he rises up out of the sea, that's the nations. We find that he then has seven heads, seven mountains, or seven kings. And then upon his heads, has 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. You say, what does these have to do with? These have to do with the nature of this Roman Empire. You say, Revis, the Roman Empire is no longer a thing today. And friend, that is true. But truth be told, if you look at your world history and you know the affairs of this world, you'll know that Europe, although where, by the way, that all used to be Rome, Europe now has made up of a lot of different nations, but they are all joining together. They've been doing so since World War II. The unions of Europe and all of this and the Federated Covenant, you can read all about that. Friend, what I'm trying to say is that Rome has been a dead nation for a long time, but Rome's influence has never died. There's still a language that we have heavy influence from today, the language of Latin coming from Rome. We still have a lot of laws and ethics and governmental things that are inspired by Rome. We still have the Roman Catholic Church. We still have the Vatican City ruled by the Pope. We still have millions of people that subscribe to that. And friend, we have Europe that is trying to unite still, and there's coming a day when they will for a short time. And it will be made up of 10 nations that will act as one empire. You say, where do we get that? You go back, and it's not our intent to study Daniel now, but write down Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2, verse 31 through 35. Read the whole chapter if you have time. You'll probably remember King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You remember that? He didn't exactly remember it, and he certainly didn't understand it. So he called for all of his mystics and all of his wizards and all these things to tell him the meaning of his dream. They said, well, tell us your dream. We'll tell you the meaning. He said, I don't remember my dream. They said, we can't tell you the meaning without you telling us the dream. If he said, if you don't tell me my dream, I'm going to chop your head off, right? And then Daniel said, give me some time. And Daniel began to pray, and God revealed unto him the vision that the king had. The king had a troubling vision of a statue. The statue had a head of gold. It had a breastplate and arms that were made of silver. It had a belly and thighs that were made of brass. It had legs of iron. And it had 10 toes. How many got 10 toes? Made of clay and iron. And Then he sees a great stone hewn out of the mountain without hands that comes and knocks down this statue, every bit of it, demolishes it, and this stone becomes a mountain and it fills the whole earth. Daniel says, let me tell you the meaning of this dream. The golden head represents you, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. It represents the nation of Babylon. After that nation will come another nation, not as good as you, but there'll be a world domination, then another, then there'll be this great stone. And throughout the book, we're not going into all of it tonight, but throughout the book, God reveals to Daniel who these nations are. The golden head represents Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, the first great world empire, having its roots all the way in the Tower of Babel. Then after Babylon, they were destroyed and conquered by the Medo-Persians. That's why the Medo-Persians, they are the silver arms and breastplate. That's why there's two arms. They represent Medo-Persia. Then after them, they are overcome by the Greeks. Alexander the Great, how many remember him in history? They are the belly and the thighs of brass. World empire, not as great. One is not as great as the one before it. Then there are legs of iron. Who are they? They're Rome. Two legs represent the division of the Western and Eastern powers of Rome. You say, what about the ten toes? They represent the revived Roman Empire that will come up as ten distinct federations, nations, will try to join together. But friend, if you know anything about metals, you know that iron does not mix with clay. It is not a strong bond, and these will fall apart. These are represented here. You will find a little bit later, if you look and you can read Daniel chapter 7, he finds a picture there of a beast that represents the Roman Empire, a beast with iron teeth. Rome is iron. And out of this beast comes ten horns, and out of those horns comes up a little horn. And it says that this little horn had a face and a mouth that speaketh great things. Who is that? The mouth that speaketh great things. Who is that man? Antichrist. Antichrist will come out of a revived Roman Empire made up of 10 different nations. By the way, when the great pact of Europe was made after World War II, shortly after Israel, and you can study this, it was made up of about 10 nations. Now, that's exceeded that number now. I think there's 15 now. That's not to say that God won't bring it back down to 10, that some won't join, some won't fall out of this pact. What am I getting out of? This man will rise up from the nations, but more specifically, his central power will be Rome and the Roman Empire, made up of 10 federations there. Now look with me, we learn more about this man. Look in verse number 2. It says, and the beast which I saw was like unto what? A leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. This has to do with his kingdom as well. Once again, we mentioned Daniel chapter number 7. First, in Daniel 2, we find this statue that represents these empires and then the last empire. Then in Daniel chapter number 7, God gives him another view of the same empires, but from another view. Man's view of these great empires is as a great statue. You know what God's view of all our governments is? He views them as nothing but ugly beasts. He gives them a vision of four beasts. The first beast in Daniel chapter 7 is as a lion with wings that are plucked out of it, and it's made to stand upright as a man. And we learned that this lion represents Babylon. It represents Nebuchadnezzar, gold and lions. They're the kings of their empires. And friend, that's what Babylon was. Then in Daniel 7, he shows him not only the beast as of a lion, which represents Babylon. Then he shows him a beast as unto a bear. And you can I encourage you to read. This bear is raised up on one side. One shoulder is higher than the other. This bear represents Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia. Persians were greater than the Medians. That's why the one shoulder is raised above the another. Then after that beast, there is a leopard with four heads. And you can study, this leopard represents the Greeks, swift in their army movements and quick. The four heads represent the four divisions of the kingdom after Alexander the Great died. But then after that, there comes a beast that Daniel has no idea how to describe it. It's not like a leopard, a bear, or a lion. It's its own thing. It's ugly. It has teeth of iron, and it tramples down everything beneath it. And that is a picture of Rome. This is the beast with the 10 horns, and out of those comes the one little horn. What am I getting at? The lion represents Babylon. The bear represents Medo-Persia. The leopard represents Greece, and then this beast represents Rome. This man is described as having the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion, and he in and of himself is the beast. What am I trying to get at? What I'm trying to say is this man will be the dictator to beat all dictators. His empire will be the empire to beat all empires up until Jesus comes back. He will have every characteristic, every quality of every empire before him. He'll have all the beauties and the gold and the riches and the dignity of Babylon and the lion and the mouth of the lion. He'll have all of the power and the authority and the devouringness of the bear, as the Medo-Persians will have all this. He'll have not only this, he'll have the body of a leopard that represents his swiftness and his ability and his armies and all this. And then he'll have the beastliness of the Roman Empire. He will have the powers in his empire that the world has never seen before. You say, how is this man going to be a one world dictator because of his empire? How strong that it will be. This man will be the dictator to beat all dictators. He will be a wicked man, and he'll be a powerful man. We find not only this, but he'll be worse than any Nebuchadnezzar. He'll be worse than any Pharaoh put together. He'll be all of the Caesars put together. He'll be all of the Hitlers put together, all the Mussolinis put together, all the Joseph Stalins put together. He'll be all of these Mao Tse-tungs put together, all of these wicked men. He will be wrapped up in one person. He'll have all the character traits. He'll be worse than all of these men are in his empire. Let me find my place in my notes here. Not only find the dominion of this man, I want you to notice also the description of this man. These mostly represent the empire of him. And let me say this, he will be both the emperor and the empire himself. I mean, he will head the Roman Empire, but he will also be the Roman Empire. He will speak for them, think, act, and decide for the Roman Empire. He will be the leader of all leaders in a wicked way. Let me say this, just a thought as I was reading this. I told you this is scattered, so bear with me. Take what you want, leave what you can't get. I think about evolution today. Why are men so wrapped up with claiming to be family with beasts? Why are we so fixated upon saying that we come from monkeys and four-legged creatures and animals? You know, that's really what's driven Marxism and communism and the Hitlers and the Joseph Stalins, because the devil wants us to believe that we came from animals, so we'll act like animals. And friends, since man is so fixated upon it, I think God's just going to give man an animal. He's going to give them the beast out of the sea. I want you to notice not only his dominion, but his description of him. This doesn't just represent his empire, but it also has some other things. He has 7 heads, and he has 10 horns, 10 crowns upon his horns, which, by the way, represent the 10 other kings. But this is not only significant for that, but if you remember, look in chapter 12. Remember, chapter 12 is mainly about who? Satan. Look in chapter 12, verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, which is Satan, having how many heads? 7 heads, and how many horns? 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Although his likeness is not exactly like this man, it is very important to see that this Antichrist man has a likeness that is almost exactly like the likeness of who? Satan. This man is the Antichrist. Remember, Antichrist means not only in replacement of Christ, that he wants to be Christ, but also everything that is not Christ. Remember what Christ said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Me and my Father are one. If you see me, I am God in the flesh." Well, the devil is the greatest counterfeit. The devil's not an original thinker. He can't think of anything on his own. And I'm not afraid to tell him that because it's true. The devil takes everything that God does and makes, because he knows it's the best, and he makes his own version of that. And so what I'm finding here is this is the devil's cheap imitation of the incarnation. In other words, if you see Christ, you see the Father God. If you see the Antichrist, you see the devil. And that is true. The devil does not have a virgin-born Antichrist by no means. That would be blasphemy in and of itself to say that. But he will imitate the incarnation of Christ in his own Superman, if you will. Not only this, they have the same, the heads and crowns, but they have the same color. This dragon's color is red. This beast, if you turn to Revelation 17, you can read it later, you'll find the beast is the color scarlet or red. You have the color of the Father. Friend, we carry the color of our Father, but friend, he will carry the color of his Father. And if there ever was a man whose father was Satan, it will be this man. His father will be the father of lies. I think about this, and we'll keep moving. In chapter 13, verse 2, we find the representation of his empire, the leopard and the bear and the lion. But this is also representative of him. And I can't help but make some contrast there between him and Christ. It says that his body, the main part of him, will be as a leopard. A leopard has spots. You know what? I believe it was Psalms, Proverbs, talks about the leopard cannot change his spots. Friend, he'll be an antichrist, but he will be no Christ. You know why? Because we serve the Lamb of God as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Friend, his Christ, if you will, his antichrist, his man will be nothing like Jesus Christ. He will be spotted, a wretch in and of himself. He'll speak lies and look good, but he cannot save. We serve a lamb without blemish and without spot. I can't help but compare not only his appearance and his spots, but I compare his walk. He has the feet as of a bear. Not literally, but there is a representation there, a symbolism. A bear walks swiftly and with power, but a bear walks awkwardly. He doesn't walk gracefully. I think about in John chapter 1, verse 36, when the disciples were there, it says they saw Jesus walking. And there John saw, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I can't help but sit there and imagine, as the disciples must have seen Jesus walk, how gracefully he must have walked. Why? Because, friend, he was the beloved Son of God the Father. Friend, I compare the spots to this man, to our unspotted Christ. I see his walk compared to the walk of Christ, but then I see his mouth compared to the mouth of Christ. He has the mouth of as of a lion speaking blasphemies. His will only be a counterfeit of Christ's. He will speak with a great authority given unto him by Satan, but Jesus spake with a greater authority, not given unto him by God, but because he is God. And yet, the things that Christ said are so much better than the things he will say. He will say things that will make the world marvel. But don't you remember the soldiers when they came back and they said, "Never a man spake as this man spake." Remember in the Song of Solomon, a prophecy of Christ that says his mouth is sweet as, and it's beautiful as lilies. The beautiful things that came forth out of the mouth of our Savior. Friend, the mouth of this man, this Antichrist, will amaze the world. It'll be nothing. It'll be a counterfeit compared to the mouth and the words of our Christ. Notice, number one, the dominion of this man. Notice, number two, the description of this man. Notice number three, the death of this man. The death of this man. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. What does this mean? Does anybody remember, maybe you've heard, well, you may know yourself, maybe you've heard somebody talk about this. Who remembers President JFK? Remember when he was assassinated? I don't remember myself. I remember learning about it. And on that day, his funeral, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, was broadcasted on television, I believe. And there was a lot of people watching that day that believed that JFK would rise up out of that casket. Has anybody ever heard anything like that talked about? Why? Because many are looking for the Antichrist to come, and that is actually a description of the Antichrist. You say, where do they get that? Well, we're going to find here in verse 3. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. There's going to be a death of this man. He's going to come on the scene. He's going to have the empire. He's going to have the rule, the power, all of these things. He's going to be given a seat and an authority and a throne and power, all of these by Satan, but he's going to die. And he's going to seemingly rise again from the dead. Now you say, hold on a minute, it doesn't say that he died, it says that his deadly wound was healed. And it does say that, but look with me in Revelation chapter number 17. It speaks to us more about this. In Revelation chapter number 17, look there in verse number 7. In 8. And the angel said to me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. We'll talk about that later. And the beast, who's the beast? And the Antichrist. The beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. We know this is the Antichrist. Notice, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. He was. What does that mean? He was alive. And was not. What does that mean? He died and yet is. You know the difference between him and Christ? Christ was, and Christ was not, and yet Christ is, but the only difference is Christ is forevermore. Look there in Revelation chapter 1. I am alive forevermore. This man is not going to be alive forevermore. He will go back to perdition where he came from. But this man is going to die, and I do believe, and this is not something that I'm necessarily dogmatic about, but it says that it'll ascend out of the bottomless pit. I believe that this man will die and will be allowed to come back from the grave. However this will happen, it doesn't matter whether he does or not, or whether it's a trick, a wonder, a lying wonder of Satan. Here's what we're getting at. Satan is a counterfeiter of God. He is going to have the Antichrist because he wants to be the anti-God, the God in the place of God. And friend, he knows that there is no greater person in power than Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so he's going to try and make his own gospel, if you will. The anti-gospel. This man will, however will happen, will be killed or seemingly killed, have a resurrection or seeming resurrection. And the whole world will wonder after this beast and this man. And we're going to find, we'll talk about it more in Revelation 17, but he's called the beast out of the sea, but then he's called the beast out of the abyss or the bottomless pit. And he's going to come up, and we're going to find this is in the middle of the tribulation. Then whenever he rises again, then when the world is there most awestruck with him, he is going to take the world by storm and begin to break his covenant with Israel and persecute the saints of Israel. All these things will happen after his death. I want you to notice this also. Like I said, we're a little scattered. Look back in Revelation 12, verse number 7. Another thought here. You're going to have to take this and organize this yourself. But I think in Revelation 12, verse 2, that is, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. We're talking about how this man is trying to be like Christ, and yet he's not anything that Christ is. It says that the dragon gave him his power and seat and great authority. I think about this. This man will accept the kingdoms of the world that the devil once offered to Christ. You remember Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 8, when the devil tempted Christ for 40 days and he took him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, said, "All this will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Jesus, of course, refused. The devil is the prince of the power of the air now, the kingdoms of this world. And this is going to be his antichrist, and he will offer his kingdoms to this man and give him his seat. And this man will accept what Christ did not accept. And I want you just to write this down, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. His coming will be after the working of Satan with lying wonders and power. You can read and you can study that. You'll find it here in this chapter brought up again. I want you to notice what happens after his death. We find not only his dominion, his description, his death, but then after this we find his real dictatorship. Whenever he is really revealed for his true colors. Verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who's like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" Remember the dragon, Satan, he wants worship. That's what he's all about. He's going to finally get what he's been craving these years. He's going to get this worship. He is going to be as God the Father, an imitation, and this beast will be as God the Son, an imitation, a counterfeit. They'll worship. He'll be able to make war. And they'll say, "Who's like unto him?" You remember the Psalms? "Who is like unto our God?" He's going to try and have his own songs, his own psalms about him. "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Verse 5, "And then there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40. And 2 months, how many years is that? You told me earlier, it's how many years? 3.5. That's how we know this happens in the middle. His death, he's brought back, and then he dominates for 3.5 years. I know this is jumbled up. Turn back to Revelation 11. I hope we can just follow through this, these thoughts. Revelation 11 is about the two witnesses, remember? The two witnesses will preach during the first half of the tribulation. Their ministry will end whenever they are killed by the beast. Look in chapter 11, verse 7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit." So that means that at this time, the beast already died. So this makes, you say, why do you say they'll preach during the first half? Because we know that the Antichrist is going to be killed right in the middle, and he's going to rise again. And when he comes up, then he'll be the beast out of the abyss. And I believe the first thing he's going to do is kill those two witnesses. And then he's going to go after everybody else. I'll give you another thought about this. It's been said, and it very well could be, these two witnesses, it says that any man that tries to hurt them will in this manner be hurt, and any man that tries to kill them will in this manner be killed. I can't help but wonder, the beast, of course, will be the greatest enemy of these two men if he will try to come against them, and they will cause his death or his deadly wound with sword. And then it is after this that he will ascend up out of the bottomless pit and kill them. They will then rise again and go up unto heaven. All these, I know, just some thoughts here in this chapter. Look back with me. Look in Revelation 13. Verse Verse number 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. His Roman Empire turns into a world empire. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everyone will worship him except those that believe in Christ. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse number 10, he says this. He says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. In other words, John is being reminded, it's going to get really bad. But don't forget that he who persecutes himself, he will be persecuted. And he that kills the saints will in turn be killed by Jesus Christ, who the saints will be behind. And when Jesus Christ comes again in Revelation 19, his order of business will to take this man and throw him into the lake of fire. But he not only throws him into the lake of fire, he throws the false prophet. And I see the time. I understand. I'm going to wind it down right now. We only have 1 minute, 60 seconds, to talk about the second half of this chapter. We find the beast out of the sea. That's the Antichrist, right? Then we have the beast out of the earth. If the sea refers to the nations of the Gentiles, the earth refers to Jews, Israel. This is going to be a false prophet, a man that will come up that will be Jewish or be in Jerusalem. And look here with me. It says that his main mission, he will exercise all the power of the first beast. He'll have two horns like a lamb. He'll appear nice. And he'll speak as the dragon. The devil will give him his words. And his mission will be to cause the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He'll want the world to worship the Antichrist. Friend, what do we see here? What's the title? What are we preaching on? The Satanic Trinity. The devil will be the anti-God, the Father. The beast will be the Antichrist. Then there'll be another man, a false prophet, who'll be the anti-spirit. Friend, the Spirit, the true Holy Spirit, today he is working, and he has all the power of the first of Jesus Christ, because he himself is God, and his mission is not to glorify himself or to tell us of himself, but to tell us of Jesus Christ. And so, as a counterfeit of him, the false prophet will do the same thing. He'll cause fire to come down from heaven. What's that? That's a counterfeit Pentecost. He'll cause his own strange fire to come down, and his signs and lying wonders. Remember in 2 Thessalonians, God will send strong delusion. He'll send him by this man. All these things. You can read, you can study. There's a whole lot more we could say, and we don't have time. Maybe next week we'll talk more about this number, the 666, the mark of the beast. But I'll end by saying this. In Daniel chapter number 2, you remember we talked about that statue, the head of gold, the arms of silver, the belly of brass, the legs of iron, then the toes of clay and iron. But what happens after this? There comes a stone out of a mountain. This stone is hewn without hands. No man made this stone. This stone is of itself, and this stone comes, and this great image is standing there, but it's top heavy, and this stone comes, and it crushes every single part of this statue. And after this stone does that, this stone will become a great mountain, and it will fill the entire earth. Who is this stone? That stone is Jesus Christ. He is the great cornerstone, whom the builders rejected, whom Christ has been made the head, the cornerstone of the church of Jesus Christ. A friend, the governments of this world may rule today, but friend, one day the stone is coming again. He will crush Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and the empires, and he will become the mountain. He will rule for 1,000 years. There will be one leader. It will not be a politician. It will not be Joe Biden. It will be a God in the flesh who will rule with a rod of iron. And friend, his dominion will be an everlasting dominion given unto him. He is the stone which the builders rejected. I don't care what the beast does then. Friend, he will be cast down and trampled underfoot by the feet of Jesus Christ. Are you glad to be saved? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come before you in prayer. Lord, thank you for the word of God that you've given us. Lord, let us take everything we've learned. Help us just to soak it up, to enjoy your word. Lord, then to take it out into the highways and byways, preach it and teach it and witness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us? Brother Tweed, could you lead us just in victory in Jesus? I believe it's, well, actually, I don't know the number, maybe 120.